Is that the test? That's the test?
That's why I had that answer, you know, you want to drop the notes.
Whatever. You're on now, brother.
It's in class, I called you, you know, it's class.
Well, I'm going by blind faith. More blind than faith. More faith than blind. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise Jesus forever. Hallelujah. What was that?
PTSL.
Oh, that was so sweet. That was so sweet. Why? Oh, Barbie. Yeah, she had herself quite an experience there. She forgot her scripture, and that made her start to cry. And then her testimony was kind of touching, and so that just kind of added fuel to the fire. And she went on, plugged through anyway, so we were proud of her. Yeah. It's just amazing how many came up to her and just encouraged her. It's amazing. I tell you, this body of Christ is so beautiful. So beautiful. And her classmates, there are about 10 of her classmates that came up and told her, "It's okay, brother." Isn't that something? I'm just so proud of them. And God's why. Just so beautiful. You have to care for one another like that. Even when she went up there to stand up, there was a couple on the way up there. You know, just encouraged her. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay, there is a couple of changes here. Page number 2, 7A. On question number 7 and letter A, page 2, it says, "The mammon of unrighteousness." I'd like you to cross that out. Just cross it out. And put instead souls and material wealth. Souls and material wealth. And then it says from every quarter, put in parentheses the Gentiles. In other words, every quarter, all over the world, the Gentiles. Okay? And then, question number 22 on page 5. Just cross out the question. Just cross it out. Don't do question number 22. Everybody gets 3 points in this test. You at least will get a 3%. Also, you're right there below 22 on part 2, number 1. It says, "Choose all of the different applications of the place of my feet that are seen in the various dispensations of time and grace." And put in there, as specifically noted in Scripture and in class. And, of course, I listed those all off for you. Okay, thus ends the reading of the epistles. There you go. The test should take around 25 minutes. You're a smart class. So, I have written 27 down here, but we'll check at 25, and I have a feeling you'll all be done. God bless you, and I trust that you'll do a good job on it. I'm sure y'all will. Hallelujah. Oh,
Excuse me, does anybody have a pencil? Lead? Yeah, I got one. Oh, here, here we go. Thanks.
Thank you. Marty says he's ready. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and exchange with our neighbor. You know, as I've talked with somebody this last year, somewhat on testing in different aspects of Bible college and trying to enhance the learning process. I've become increasingly aware that this class is probably the hardest class it is for me to make tests in. It really is, because here all of it's important. What do you test on? I could make up four tests over the same nine chapters, and all four would be totally different tests. And it's frustrating, you know, because I'd like to tell you what to study for. Study it all, you know. And what invariably happens, and it's a frustration to me, and it's just, I guess it's just the, you know, if we could, everybody could sit down 3 hours with the teacher individually and have essay questions, then I could really get an accurate picture, and I could really enhance the learning process, you know. But that's totally impossible. I don't hardly know any place on the face of the earth that does that, except maybe some, you know, graduate study funded by the state, you know, funded by the government. But anyway, you invariably what happens is somebody studies everything that I do not test on, and then I test on, you know, everything they did not study on. And I hope you understand the dilemma a little bit, you know, that one faces, especially in the book of Isaiah and some of the prophets like that, because you're going verse by verse by verse, building, you know, and everything is important, it seems like. Everything, you know, and you try to hit the basic concepts. Anyway, just wanted to share that with you a little bit. Give you a little bit of compassion, mercy, long-suffering. Because I know it's not easy. Okay, number one. Setting the bed on the high lofty mountain refers to letter D, considering idolatry to be open and shameless adultery against him. Not that they were actually literally committing adultery on every high mountain, but that's what they were doing. Number two, the nature of a true fast is letter E, to abstain from selfishness and worldly temporal lust of the flesh. And I didn't put the positive aspect down there, but all of them were to abstain from, and so that was the basic concept. Number three, the kind of evidence of true fasting is letter B, ministering to the needs of others. There's the positive aspect. That's the evidence of true fasting. Number four, don't hide yourself from your own flesh. The foremost meaning is letter A, don't withhold mercy and help from your brethren. Number five, hoping for the wall. The wall is God's established protective truth, letter E. Number six, my words shall not depart out of thy mouth. How is that fulfilled in us? Letter A, begotten by the word of God, written in our hearts and minds, namely the word of faith. Number seven, the abundance of the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now to spiritual Israel, the answer is letter A. He brings in souls and material wealth from every quarter to support his work. Number eight, the opening of prison to them that are bound. The specific event it may also refer to is letter C, releasing the righteous saints from Sheol. Number nine, acceptable year of the Lord is the letter A. There's 3 points each now. The Old Testament period is the year of Jubilee, letter B. Letter B. And then the second part, B, capital B, to what period of time was Christ pointing? That's letter D, the entire gospel age. That was the time when the slaves were set free, and they're still getting set free. Hallelujah. Number 10, he stopped in the middle of the verse because E, the next verse was reserved for his second coming. Number 11, the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. What kind of a position? It's a blessing in servitude, letter A. Number 12, named priests, ministers of our God. Why will they be that? Letter B, Israelites will be representatives of God and minister in spiritual capacities. Number 13, clothed me with the garments of salvation and bright adorns over the jewels. What was Jesus rejoicing in therefore? Letter A, he had accomplished his mission having been adorned with the saints. That was it. Number 14, who is this? Traveling the greatness of his strength. The term for traveling, if you remember, was a triumphant march holding back the head. Letter E. Number 15, a horse in the wilderness is an unhindered, swift deliverance. Letter D, unhindered and swift. Number 16, the statement of thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, is such a marvelous admission because, letter B, they were prone to rely upon their earthly lineage for justification. Number 17. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, hardened us? This prayer is a prayer of acknowledgement, letter D, that God ultimately controls all things. Number 18. What he has prepared for him that waits for him. In the New Testament, the word wait is replaced with the word loves, letter B, by Paul, Apostle Paul, in that loves him. That's an important thing. Number 19. That troop and that number are referring to two false gods of good fortune. Number D, letter D. Number 20, dust of the serpent's meat. The meaning of this verse is letter A. Satan will be under subjection. The spiritual application of this verse, down under capital B, is the answer is letter C. So you should have written letter C. Satan will take advantage of and feed on many men because of their carnal desires. Number 21. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. How could this ever be? I told you yesterday, because letter C, their sacrifices were totally abominable to God. Okay, now we'll skip 22. Now we're to the next section. All right. The place of his feet. Where is the place of his feet? You should have checked them all except for A, B, D, and J. A, B, D, and J. The only ones that are not in the scripture or in class. And the ones that were checked is because that's where God had placed his name or that's where God had placed his presence and to abide there. But the rest are not. The rest are never mentioned that way. Yes?
He didn't place his presence in Eden then?
Mm-mm. No. No, you couldn't really say that. That wasn't the place of his feet. That'd be the earth. You know. No, we didn't point to that. It never mentions it in the scripture. And I didn't bring that out in class. Because Eden, he'd come in there to walk with them in the cool of the day, and he did drive them forth, you know, from the tree of life and so forth. But it doesn't mention it. It wasn't a place where he'd placed it. It wasn't like it never really mentioned as a covenant relationship situation there. Number two, check all the statements that are true concerning the millennium. You should have checked them all except for F. All of them should be checked except for letter F. And the reason why letter F is not checked is because there are some who will not delight in righteousness. There are some who will delight in wickedness. They will do wickedness during the millennium and they will rebel and they'll be cursed 100 years as a sinner. Yes, sir?
I didn't check I either because of the same idea.
There will be no violence. Well, that's a prophecy though. It says, violence shall be no more heard in thy land. We won't allow it. Though they be wicked, we will not allow violence. You know, though they'll be sinners, though they will not be, you know, walking with God in fullness, there will be some that are not delighting in righteousness yet. We're not going to allow them that. That's not going to be allowed. Short answer, part three. Number one, the day of vengeance is the second coming. The year of my redeemed is the millennium. The day of vengeance is the second coming, and the year of my redeemed is the millennium. And then number two, those that sought him not are the Gentiles. Or those that sought and found him are the Gentiles. Okay, thus ends the test. Any questions? Yes. Yes. Letter E. Yes. Several places. I brought it out in class. It's in the Psalms. Actually, I brought it out several times. In fact, I even brought it out the first half of the semester. But in Psalms, in Psalms 18:43, it actually uses the Hebrew word. That those that knew me not will submit themselves to me. It means a forced submission, cringing. And there are several places in Isaiah where it brings that out. So I brought that out, you know, actually over the year. Now I believe in this last section it also came through, but right now I can't think of the verse. But all will submit, some being forced. Yes?
Where does it tell about the oppressed will become a king?
Where are we at? The oppressed will become his kings. Let me think. It's in there. Who can tell me? Where's it talk about the oppressed becoming his kings? They'll lick the dust of our feet. They'll bring gifts unto us. They'll exalt us. See, those are oppressed, my oppressed ones, I'll set them on high. And others will be their servants. My people that are oppressed, your oppressors shall become your servants, and so forth. There's several prophecies along that line. Okay, go ahead and turn them in. Put the grade at the top. And it's the last test. I trust that you will. I trust that you've gained an awful lot of insight into prophecy this year. That's really marvelous, isn't it? I mean, prophecy is really wonderful. Go ahead and turn them in. And I'd like to just talk about it for a while. I've got quite a bit here, but I'm interested in what you have questions in also, and what thoughts you have in your mind as far as what you see in Isaiah. The prophecy is a difficult subject, and because of that, there's a lot of people that don't even want to approach a prophecy. They get into places like Isaiah and different places. In fact, there are those that are now preaching the blessing pact, preaching that say that the Old Testament is the mean things. And I've heard that now a few places, and so it must be growing in popularity. The Old Testament is the mean things. I can't imagine that lasting very long, though, because there's enough men of God out there, even those that are preaching, you know, the other, that they get into the Old Testament just as much as they do the New practically. I mean, there's all kinds of revelation there. But one thing that kind of interests me, since there's no questions, if you have any questions, go ahead and just ask them at any time. One thing that interests me is how much of the prophecy relates to Christ in the book of Isaiah. It's all the way through. Yeah. When you did your assignments, weren't you amazed at times how, even if it wasn't directly of Christ, it seemed like it all applied? Right. It seemed like it all applied. You can imagine when Jesus talked to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he opened up to them, he opened up their minds unto the Scriptures, and expounded in all the law and prophets the things concerning himself. And you know, they must have had a long walk. A lot of information. One of the beauties of prophecy to me is how it is so interwoven. Sometimes it's Isaiah speaking and then it's Christ. Sometimes he's talking about Christ. Sometimes it's in some other situation. He's describing how judgment is going to fall on him or whatever, and Christ is the one who does it. So he could be talking, saying, the Lord God has called me. Remember in Isaiah 49? Has chosen me. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. Isaiah talking, but that's Christ. That's Christ. And then other times he talks about Christ, like Isaiah 53. And he is despised. He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he talks about him. And other times he just talks about things happening, like the judgments upon the nations. Remember in that section in the first half of Isaiah, they talk about the judgment on the nations. And in it, it's all Christ. One of the beauties about it to me has been that if you tie the Gospels, and this is a real privilege that I have of teaching the Gospels and Isaiah and Psalms, and you also see it in the historical books somewhat, but that is, you see what Jesus did behind the scenes. You see what was going on behind the scenes. You see his attitude. And I know one scripture that's always meant a lot to me is on Isaiah chapter 50. And I find myself considering weighing this scripture an awful lot. Chapter 49, it's this. Christ is described as to his calling and how God is going to use him to bring in the Gentiles. Then chapter 50, God says, when I called, how come there was no man? And there was no one to answer. There was no one to stand in the gap. How come? And immediately then Jesus Christ begins to speak and he says why he was qualified. Now he will stand in the gap. Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the learned. Isn't that beautiful? You don't hear that in the New Testament. You could surmise it, but you don't know it. You could surmise that the Lord spoke to Christ all the time. But here we see it. Right? First thing in the morning, as soon as he wakes up, the Lord is there. You've probably had experiences where you've been praying a lot and seeking God a lot, and the Lord is kind of talking to you, you know. And you wake up in the morning and God's revealing things to you and he's showing you things. Well, it's the first thing in the morning. And that's a blessed experience. You know, that is a wonderful experience. Well, that happened to Christ every day. Morning by morning, it says here. And then he says how he opened his ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. You see again a man. You see the man, Christ Jesus, that had the opportunity to be rebellious. He had the opportunity to turn back, but he didn't do it. He submitted when the Lord would speak to him. But notice what it's pointing to. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. See, look what it was all leading him to. Jesus knew from the beginning of his ministry where he was headed. And I wouldn't doubt that he knew a lot of it before he was anointed. Already at the age of 12, he knew where he was headed. And so you can imagine, you know, by the time he's 30, that's 18 years. 18 years, morning by morning, being wakened by his father, hungering after the word of God, loving God, just totally lost in God. You can imagine that he understood a lot of this, that he had been reading Isaiah. I'm sure that he spent a lot of time in Isaiah. That's my opinion, because there's so much direct prophecy. It was a popular book, by the way. It's one of the few that are in the Qumran rolls, among the Qumran caves by the Essene community down there by the Dead Sea. It's one of the few intact, complete manuscripts that they found was of Isaiah. And so it was a popular book. And we know that partly also because of how much it's quoted in the New Testament. I don't know. I'm not sure. I haven't searched it out. But I would imagine that between Psalms and Isaiah, there's most of the quotes in the New Testament on Christ. I might be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's right. I would have a feeling that between those two books comes the majority of prophecies about Christ. I've never really looked at it, but when you find people witnessing or telling others, those are the books I go to. Because those are the ones that are so clear about his life, his ministry, and his heart, and the things that he did. And even a Jew can see it, you know. Even somebody that wouldn't want to accept it. And we see how much Paul used it in his preaching, in the book of Romans especially. And so we see the real foundation that it was. Another thing that really thrilled me is the heart of Jesus we saw in chapter 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. That idea of being an intercessor is so beautiful. You see inside what was goading Jesus all the time. I will not hold my peace. And it's right after the Lord God has anointed me. Now there Isaiah is putting himself there in for Christ in chapter 61. Chapter 62, now he's talking about his intercession. And later, verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Now, one thing that we see again and again is that Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man. He wasn't the second person of the Trinity. No, he wasn't a second God, a second deity. We can see clearly that he was a person, chosen, called, foreknown, that had to learn, had to obey, had to submit, had to come to a heart relationship with God, his Father. He had to obey him and so forth. And it just makes me love him. Because I see what he went through, you know, and the sufferings that he had to endure himself. You know, he really did have to endure sufferings. We see also a lot of other things, of course, in the book of Isaiah concerning the gospel. You know, concerning the preaching of the truth, there is a certain tenor in the book of Isaiah, isn't there? There's a certain tenor. If you could step back from it and step a little ways back from it, there's a certain percentage of judgment. There's a certain percentage of promise. There's a certain percentage of encouragement. There's a certain percentage of just straight mercy. And then there's a certain percentage of judgment because of justice. And I feel that there is a balance that is obtained when you take all of that together and make it a part of your life. Remember John the Baptist, when he was preparing in the wilderness, he ate locusts and honey. Typically speaking, in my opinion, that refers to the sweetness of God's word. And it also refers to the judgment that we have to live on sometimes. Because his reproofs are a way of life. God's judgments are a way of life. And so you've got to eat both the honey and the locust. Both. They both got to be a part of your life. We've got to get all of it in there. We'll never live the balanced Christian life until we have the balanced concepts of, just like a parent needs to have. Sometimes he needs to have an angry countenance, and he needs to drive away that backbiting tongue, just like the north wind drives away, you know, rain. You need to come on it like that. You need to spank. You need to discipline, you know. But there's a general overall flavor, isn't there? Fury is not in me. See, there's a general overall attitude that presents a security and an acceptance and a chance. Gives them a chance. Gives them mercy. Some of the more blessed promises are found in Isaiah. For instance, chapter 54. Notice how he begins right with a promise, single barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth in the singing and cry aloud. In other words, that spiritual Israel, that Sarah, is now going to be able to break forth and bring forth. And that's spiritual Israel as we're looking at it today. And then verse 6, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God." Now it's reached way beyond Sarah now. It's talking about the church. It's also talking about us. And verse 7, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee." And look at verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee." I mean, he meant it. It'll never depart. And this is why we're able to preach the gospel like we do. Because God says he'll never cause it to depart. It's always going to be there. God's kindness and mercy is always going to be there. Now, this is only true through Christ. But it was God's heart all along. You know, we really miss God when we think he was a mean old guy until finally he gave Christ. And because Jesus loves us now, you know, it is so wrong. Why did Jesus come? And why did Jesus love us? Because the Father loved us. It's the Father that loves us. It's the Father that loves us. And, of course, Christ loves us. But he is the one that had this attitude. He's the one that has the mercies. He's the one that's had the covenant all along. Maybe I won't go any more into that. Let me ask you about the millennium. The millennium is a very amazing concept, isn't it, throughout Isaiah. Why is it referred to so often? Did you notice how often we are talking about the millennium? You know, I think God wants to fill us with hope. Why would he refer to something that's so beautiful and so wonderful so continually? Because he wants your heart to be full of hope. He wants you to be walking in faith and have an attitude of faith. And I think that's why it's referred to so often. God's heart. You know, you see God's heart in Isaiah like you don't see it in a lot of other places. Remember how the Lord says, you know, I didn't demand of you to bring me sweet cane, you know. I didn't demand of you to bring the thank offerings and all of that. That my people had hearkened unto my commandments, and their peace would have flown like a river. Remember those kind of statements? God opens himself up. He kind of expresses to us what he really is like deep down inside, you know, what he really feels like. And I think that we've just scratched the surface. We've gone through a book, verse by verse, and you've gotten marvelous understandings, hopefully, and a real basic understanding of the book. But now you can go back and enjoy it.
Yeah.
Now you can dig into it. Now you're going to find yourself, I know, going back to it again and again and again. I've got my Bible, my old Bible, that I can't even use anymore because everything just tears. It's worn out. But right in the New Testament there, it's all the pages are black and worn. And Isaiah. You go back to Isaiah and it's really worn. Isaiah in the Psalms area there. Because it seems like, you know, it's just a constant parallel brought there in the Gospel. God bless you. Had a wonderful year with y'all and appreciate your hearts, your desire for the truth. It's with reluctance that we leave.
What I learned from this is the importance of approaching the Bible from the Spirit. I was reading some commentaries rather than, and they were just intellectual commentaries.
On Isaiah? Yeah, I found that again and again. As I went through the commentaries, I found out, well, not too much here. No, really. JFB was good. I got a lot out of him because he would point to Christ quite a bit. But a lot of them just miss it, you know.
They were talking about the wealth of the dead.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it goes way beyond that.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Wonderful
glory. Oh, my. Amen.